God. So it's time to get started again tonight. I appreciate everybody being here, and we welcome all those who are watching online. Our brothers and sisters over in East Africa are in the middle of a crusade week, and they've been seeing a lot of good results. I reached out to Cornelius for the story, but I haven't heard back from him right before class. But yesterday, is this not amazing to you? It is to me anyway. 24 med school students got born again yesterday. Med school students. I'm like, there must be a medical school nearby where they're doing this crusade or whatever. So I thought that was really, really interesting. So I look forward to hear the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey used to say on that deal. So, and I'll share it with you as I receive that information. So praise God. Let me try to get some things organized here. So class 30 of 36, for those of you who may be here tonight for the first time. So you have joined us right at the end, but that's good because there's a lot of things that we'll talk about in these next tonight and six more, seven total classes that I think will be a great benefit to you. We're building up to a really detailed explanation of what it means to be born again, what it means to receive salvation. A lot of people have received salvation but have no idea what happened to them when they did. Amen. Doesn't mean they're not saved. Amen. It just means that they don't know what happened to them and what's true about them now. And so a lot of the things that we're putting in place now by way of explanation are leading us up to that moment and preparation. So class 30. We're going to continue talking about image and likeness tonight, and those five characteristics that we mentioned last week, started on last week. We'll dig down into those again. But before we do anything else, let's pray. Father, thank you for this time together this evening. Thank you, Father, for those who are in the room, those who are joining us online. Father, I can only imagine how it pleases you to see this many people taking time out of their busy schedules to seek you and to learn your wisdom and your ways, because Father, I know how much it pleases me. And so, Father, I'm thankful. I believe, Father, that your answers can make an eternal difference in our lives. And I pray, Father, tonight that you would help us connect with those answers in a meaningful way. Father, as the Apostle Paul prayed for the church, that that the eyes of our understanding would be enlightened, that they would be opened, and that we would see things as they truly are. I pray that you'd help us do that tonight and connect with these things on a personal level. And we pray it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen, 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 and amen again. All right. So so let's do this. Let's go to Genesis chapter 1. I'll try to just jump right in tonight. Again, thank you for being here. I know that... amen. There's other places you could be, other good places you could be, other churches that you could be attending later this evening. And so I never take it for granted when you come and participate in something like this. And the Bible says in the book of Malachi that anytime people get together and talk about God, that he records it in a book of remembrance. Think about that for a minute. You know, we record things that, you know, anniversaries and birthdays and milestones in our lives, because they're important to us, things that we want to remember. So think about then how much it means to God when we get together in his name to learn from him and to talk about him and to receive from him, that he would write it down in a book. So that literally means, and I again, if I could just make this as plain as possible, that literally means that somewhere right now there's an angel in heaven making notes. I believe, you know, we signed into the class, right? But I believe in heaven there's a record. Okay, this is all the people that are here. This is what's being said. This is what, amen. That's how important these things are to our Heavenly Father. And so I've learned a long time ago that if you'll find out what's important to God and make it important in your life, if you'll find out what he values and what he prioritizes and value it and prioritize it in your life, it will reap tremendous benefit and return. You know, I like to say it this way: any moment, any effort you put towards God is never wasted. Amen. He will reward you wildly for it. The Bible says he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So, Amen. So let's go to Genesis chapter 1. It says, then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. He goes on to say, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. We've extracted a lot of understanding from these verses already. One of the key things that we've learned is that we were created by God to rule and reign in life, to have dominion over our domain. And one of the ways that we can recognize that is nobody in here likes to lose. Am I right about it? We don't like to lose. We like to win. We're not happy if we're losing. We try to figure out how to win. Let me give you another example. We were created to be right. We like being right. Nobody likes being wrong. And I would imagine most people listening to me right now, you've continued to argue a position, to prove yourself right. Even in the back of your mind, you know you're wrong. Amen. We'll just keep on, right? We'll double down on stuff. And in the back of our heads, we're going, we couldn't be more wrong right now. But we're going to stay with this thing. Again, it's because we were created by God to be right. Amen. We're hardwired for victory. We're hardwired to be right. And these things, again, are in us, appetites put in us by God when He created us. Now, let me do a brief review. We didn't comment very much on this last week, but I know we've got some new folks in the room tonight, and I'm sure watching online. So let's go over. I don't have slides for this. So we'll just talk about it, right? We're in a section of our classes that we call three questions, okay? And I believe that every human being on planet Earth is looking for the answers to these three questions. And the first one is, what am I? And we said this corresponds with our origin, okay? The second one is, who am I? And that corresponds with our identity. And then the third question is, why am I? And this corresponds with our purpose, right? Now, from my experience, if a man or a woman can ever get plugged into their God-given purpose, the fulfillment and satisfaction and contentment that that produces in their lives will sustain them. Not just sustain them in their recovery, but it will sustain them in a meaningful life. Amen? But remember, there can be no meaning without context. Okay? What is context? Context is everything that you need to know to make sense of something. So notice now, and some of you are in the morning classes that I teach other places, we've been talking about the difference between advanced life problems and basic life understanding. And notice these simple questions: what am I, who am I, why am I? These are pretty important things, okay, that many people on planet Earth are trying to find a meaningful life without knowing the answers to these three questions, okay? So when we talk about what we are, this is different from who we are. You got to, let me say it another way, okay? You got to know what you are to know who you are. You got to know who you are to know why you are. You'll never understand your purpose until you understand your identity. Amen. It's just that simple, okay? And the things that I'm trying to give you now and show you now and teach you now are the things that support and will enable you to make sense of your identity. That's your origin and what you are, okay? So we've learned that we're God-class beings. We've learned that we're spirit beings, amen? We've learned that God gave us authority here in the created realm. And now we're looking at this idea that we are created in the image and likeness of God. And image and likeness means more than we look like God, okay? Image and likeness means that God created us to look the way He looks. This is very important. And to function the way He functions. Again, God created you to look the way He looks. God has a head. Guess what? You have a head. God's head has two eyes, one nose, one mouth, and two ears on it. Guess what? That's where we get the shape of our head from. Because God fashioned us according to His form. Amen? But it's not just that we were made in His image. We were made in His image and His likeness. Meaning He created us to look the way He looks, and He created us to function the way He functions. Amen. Now, this is important. We need to understand this, because creating us this way means God gave us the ability to do things, amen, that exist nowhere else in creation, at least not to the degree and to the extent that they exist in you and me. Amen. And it's these characteristics, it's these abilities, amen, that are the difference maker in our lives, either for better or for worse, either for good or bad. Let me say it another way. These characteristics, these abilities, they'll either work for you to make your life better or they will work against you to make your life miserable and worse. And I told you this last week, I'll remind you again, the devil is trying to use what you are against you. And the Bible is also clear that as long as we're ignorant, it gives the devil an advantage. Ignorant means you don't know. And if you don't know, you don't know, right? But if ignorance on our part equals an advantage on the devil's part. So if we don't know what we are, I'm telling you now, the devil does know what you are. And he's hoping you never understand what you are. He's hoping you never understand you're a spirit being. He's hoping you'll live your entire life by and for your flesh to satisfy your physical body, the lusts and the desires of your flesh. He's hoping he can catch you in that trap and get you chasing your tail. You know why? Because the Bible identifies, first of all, it says that sin is pleasurable, but only for a season. Okay? But the Bible also says that the lusts or the desires of the flesh are deceitful. Deceitful. What does that mean? It means they can never be satisfied. They can never be satisfied. Are you following me? There's not enough alcohol. There's not enough pornography. There's not enough sex. There's not enough drugs in the world because, again, we get something new. We feel good. We're excited until the new wears off, right? Then we want something else new, something else new, something else new. Are you following me? This is why the Bible says godliness with contentment is great gain. God wants to teach you how to be satisfied with what you have. Because if you never learn to be satisfied with what you have, you will never be satisfied no matter how much you have. Right? At some point, we got to learn to be. I heard, I don't know the names, my wife Pamela, she was telling me one of the Olympic medalists, she had won a gold medal in her event, and there was a younger skier or snowboarder that was favored to win the gold medal. But again, you know, it's high stakes competition. And the older medalist and skier who helped her, you know, kind of mentored her, she told her this. She said, I learned a long time ago that if you're not happy without a gold medal, you will not be happy with one. Right? Because again, you know, you can be excited for a little while about a gold medal, but the new of that wears off, right? Because it has to be something on the inside of us coming out of us. Amen. So let me get back to where we were. So the enemy is hoping that you never understand these things because he wants to deceive you and trick you into using these abilities, these characteristics, to produce negative things and negative results in your life. But God wants you to understand these things so that you can strategically use them to change your life and even make a difference in the lives of other people. All right? So we're going to focus on five of these characteristics, five of these abilities. And again, we can do these things because we're created in the image and likeness. Let me say it another way. All right. This is how God functions. And he created you and me to function the way he does. All right. So here, once again, are those five characteristics. Okay. Because we're created in the image and likeness of God, we have the ability to think, reason, and form opinions. Now, ultimately, we could just say we have the ability to think. We have the ability to think for ourselves. Are you following me? Have you figured out by now that not everybody thinks the way you think? Not everybody sees things the way you see things. Okay? I mean, I heard earlier today, and if this is you, I'm not trying to pick on you, okay? But, you know, I heard somebody say today, you know, that they believe the world is flat. Oh, help us, Jesus, right? I mean, we've been all the way around it multiple times, okay? It's not flat. But again, you know, it's there's a lot of people, there are a lot of people who, alive today who believe that, okay? It's their thinking. So again, not everybody thinks the way you think. We all have a tendency to think differently. And so when I say think and reason, reason is the ability to process information. You know, to take a lot of different thoughts and ideas and process them till you ultimately come to your own opinion. or the way you see things, the way you think, or we could say understand things, okay? So, you know, we take this for granted, but this is very, very powerful. Very, very powerful. Because the Bible says, as you think in your heart, so are you. Now, I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself, but let me say this and we'll come back and dig in this a little deeper. The way your thoughts act as a governor. Remember, those of you old enough to remember, like go-karts, you know, I'm talking about motorized go-karts, they were really fast, and so they put a governor on them. Or if you're a NASCAR fan, restrictor plate. Remember when in NASCAR, especially at Talladega, I mean, these dudes 200, and it was just climbing until Bobby Allison hit the fence, and thank God didn't kill, you know, 500 people. And so a restrictor plate is a little plate that limits the airflow into the carburetor, right? That's meant to govern or limit the speed capacity of that car. Are you with me? So your thinking is like that. It acts as a governor. It can shut off altogether the potential that God gave you, or it can open it up and let it flow through. We'll talk more about it later, okay? Number two is your ability to agree. Agree. Be careful what you agree with, who you agree with, what you agree to. Okay? I got a sermon. I hadn't preached it yet, but if you understand like a Facebook feed or Instagram, or for that matter, just Google, right? Let me give you an example. I call him my covenant son. He's my son by covenant. He married my daughter. We had a conversation. He was wanting to put some windows in his house. We had a conversation about, we just talked about windows in the presence of my iPhone. Next thing I know, I'm getting all kinds of ads sent to me about replacement windows. Yeah. Right? Now, so what happens is, you know, it's called an algorithm. You don't have to understand this, but you experience this. You know, the more you search for something, the more they send you that stuff. Mm-hmm. Are you following me? All right. So the same is true in the realm of the spirit. The more we agree with things, the more things the devil just keeps sending us. Yep. Right? And so you have to be careful who you agree with, right? Because, you know, what's happening in our world today is people are getting a very limited view of what's really happening because of this thing called an algorithm, right? So agreement. Then we have this ability to believe. Again, we take it for granted. We take it for granted. But Jesus said that nothing is impossible to him who believes. Think about, again, how powerful your ability to believe is. Amen? The same is true with your agreement. I'll show it to you in the scriptures here in just a moment. God said that, you know, because the people have come together in agreement, nothing that they set their heart upon shall be, withheld from them. All right? So, again, they seem so simple and so maybe even at times insignificant, but these are characteristics that you possess that are extremely powerful. Number four, you have the ability to experience and express emotions. Experience and express emotions. And then number five is you have, of course, the ability to speak. And the ability to speak, it's a little bit misleading because what we're really talking about is our ability to respond. Our ability to respond, right? Are you following me? And 99 times out of 100, our initial response to anything is going to be verbal. And maybe not even spoken out loud. A lot of times it's spoken internally, right? Inside before it ever even comes out of our mouths, all right? So let me go ahead and tell you, okay? The Bible has a lot to say about all of this, a lot to say about it. And one of the things when we, you know, whatever it was 20 some odd years ago when we started these classes, the goal in these classes was to take a subject and look at everything that the Bible has to say about it so we could get a really comprehensive big view, big picture, okay, and including all the details. Well, what's happened over the years is the more I've learned about these things, the longer the list of notes to teach these classes has become, which means I can't do that anymore and get all 36 weeks in. Are you following me? Okay. So this section, we could literally, and I mean this all sincerity, we could easily spend 12 classes on these five things. Now, I'm not going to do that. We don't have time to do that. Sometimes I say I'm not going to do that, and I wind up doing it anyway, okay? We don't have 12 classes. But I simply mention that because that's another way to help you understand the importance of these things. Are you following what I mean? In other words, if God has a lot to say about the words that you speak in His Word to us, that ought to tell us right there, okay, what comes out of our mouths might very well be way more important than we've ever thought it was. Amen. Are you following me? If the Bible has a lot to say about your thoughts and your thinking and your emotions and your agreements and your belief, okay? If God has a lot to say to us about these things in His Word, then that in and of itself is evidence of how critically important these things are. Right. Yes? Okay. Now, let's do this, and it might be better for me to do this next section. So I want to talk about, let's just work through these. And this is where I get lost. When I say get lost, this is where I get immersed into one of these. The next thing you know, we look up and whole class has gone by and we've only talked about one, all right? But let's begin with our ability to think, reason, and form. Are y'all with me? Are y'all with me here? Okay. And now notice, again, I'm not picking on you. I know you because I know me, and I do a lot of teaching, but I also do a lot of learning. You follow what I'm saying? I sit in classes and I learn. Yes, I'm sorry, I didn't see your hand. Yes, where's my darling wife? Okay. The fan is on, baby. If you just turn the air down, okay? And you're more than welcome. And I praise God. I'm usually always hot no matter how cold it is here. So, but we'll get that going. All right. So, I know you because I know me. And, you know, I can be sitting there listening to somebody teach and my mind drift to other things, okay? So, again, the enemy knows that if he can get us distracted and get our minds shifted to other things, then it's very easy then for him to steal from us the word that God is trying to, you know, reveal to us and show us, okay? So, think, reason, and form opinions, all right? So let's begin here. Let's start here. If you never learn to manage your thinking and your words, you'll never be able to manage your emotions, your agreements, and your beliefs, okay? So notice now, we started with our thoughts, number one. Number five is our words, but it's the ability to manage these, right? These two that has tremendous effect on the others, all right? Now, let's go to 1 Corinthians 13. And this passage right here, he says, when I was a child. Now, we've spent a lot of time already, for those of you who are new to the class, identifying what it means to be a child. And in this particular situation, the word in the original language is the word nepios, okay? And it means one who has a darkened understanding, all right? It doesn't necessarily mean, you know, a child, you know, being like a pre-teenage years or something like that. He's talking about someone who is not seeing things as they truly are. Your understanding is the way you see things, okay? And so a child, he said, when I was a child, notice he spoke as a child and he understood as a child and he thought as a child. But when he became a man, and man here in the original language is the word teleos, and it's speaking of one who becomes mature. One not necessarily who has like, you know, got everything perfect, but the idea, of course, is that we're seeing things from God's perspective for the most part and are seeing things as they truly are. Now, in this passage, we have three factors, right? And those factors are our thoughts. Come on now, this is important. Don't let the devil steal this from you, okay? Our thoughts, our understanding, and then our words. Our thoughts, our understanding, and our words, okay? Now, the things that you think about, those things come together through a process called experience, okay? So we have thoughts. When those thoughts are confirmed or you know, forged through experience in life, they develop into what the Bible calls your understanding. Now, this is important because your understanding is how you see things. Can't emphasize the importance of that enough right there, okay? Let me step back for a minute, all right? If real change is going to happen in my life or in your life, it's going to happen at this level or not at all, okay? If breakthrough, I'm talking about lasting change now. Growth is the key to lasting change. If growth is going to happen, if change is going to happen, if breakthrough is going to happen, it's going to happen at the level of your thoughts, your understanding, and your speech, your words, or it's not going to happen at all. Let me see if I can say it another way, all right? Would anybody in this room expect someone who thinks, understands, and speaks like a child to live as an adult? Again, if you think like a child, if you see things as a child, if you speak like a child, or again, why is understanding so important? Understanding is how you see things. Watch this now. How you see things determines how you respond to things. How you respond to things. Now watch this. Life is choice driven. Life is choice driven. You chose to come here tonight. All right? You could have chosen to be somewhere else, do something else. Life is choice driven. So many times our responses become so automatic that we don't recognize that there is a choice because our understanding has that much influence over how we respond. I'm not trying to make anybody, you know, feel regret or something like that. But think of, I'm going to say it in a positive way. Let's say it in a positive way. Think about some of the things that used to set you off. Okay? Again, how you see things determines how you respond to things. So if how you see things and respond to things never changes, how can anything in your life reality ever change? Are you seeing? So I'm going to say it again. Breakthrough will either happen at this level or it won't happen at all. Change, transformation, growth will either happen at the level of your thoughts, how you see things, which determines how you respond to things, or it won't happen at all. Okay? And so this is, again, why these things are so critically important. Let me, if I could, be so bold, all right? If someone continues to think like someone addicted, see things like someone who's addicted, respond to things like someone who's addicted, is that person ever going to live in freedom? No. All right? So this is where, and the level, if you will, that God wants to change our lives. But now notice, all of this is based upon God created us with the ability to think for ourselves. God did not create you to be a programmed robot that could only say what he tells you to say and only do what he tells you to do. Are you following me? God created you with the ability to think for yourself. Now, he's, of course, wanting to help you and influence your thinking and be the source of your thoughts. But we also see that the devil is also trying to influence your thinking and be the source of your thoughts. Every tactic, every strategy that the devil has to use against you is designed to get you to respond to things in your life in a negative, hurtful, harmful way. What is temptation? But the devil trying to get you and me to do something that's offensive to God, that's sinful, and that's ultimately harmful
to our walk with the Lord and our own health and mental health and physical health and well-being. Am I right about it? Are you seeing what I'm talking about here? So the devil is certainly trying to manipulate these things and use these things against us. So let's go back to it. I said the devil's trying to use what you are against you. Right? He can't make you do anything. But if he can control your thoughts and thinking and then manipulate your life experiences to negatively impact the way you look at things, then he doesn't, it's very easy then for him to get you to keep responding, rejecting God, rejecting people that God's put in your life to help you, so forth and so on. Is this making sense to you? So when we talk about it hiding in plain sight, we don't think about, you know, how the devil uses our ability to think against. This keeps jumping up in my spirit, so let me take a minute here, okay? Some of you know the story, Genesis chapter 3. Adam and Eve, they sin. They do the thing God told them not to do. We often think of them hiding from God, but they didn't just hide from God. They hid from one another, okay? So hid from one another, hid from God. Somebody say isolation, trying to isolate, right? Their guilt, their fear, their shame is now manipulating them. Again, husband and wife are meant to help each other. God here to help us. We're hiding from the only people that can help us. I'm sure nobody in this room has ever done that, but you probably know somebody who's ran from and hidden from the people that God's put in place to help you, and even God himself trying to help you. Amen or oh me. And so God begins to ask Adam some questions, not so much for God's benefit. God knew the answers to these questions before he asked them, but he's asking these questions for our benefit, right? And then, you know, one of the things that God asked him is, where are you? Okay. Meaning he had vacated his position that God had put him in. And then he says, you know, I hid myself. He goes, why did you hide? And he said, I hid because I was naked. And then God, listen very carefully. Then God asked him another question. God says, who told you you were naked? Who told you you were naked? Now, why is this important? This is one of the most significant events in human history. Why? Because for the first time in human history, a human being has a thought in their minds and an opinion in their hearts that did not come from God. God did not tell him that. He came to that conclusion about himself from an outside source, from a source other than God. Are you seeing this? The devil tried the same thing on Jesus when he tempted Jesus in the wilderness. If you truly are the Son of God. Notice he's calling into question his identity. He's trying to manipulate him into taking his life in his own hands and doing things his way instead of his Father's way. All right. So we need not just a better source, we need the right source for our thoughts. It's called the Bible. It's called God's Word. It's where we can find truth. All right? So it's impossible to live differently from the way you think, understand, and speak. Satan can influence your life to the extent he can influence your thinking. The devil can't make you do anything. So you are a being created in the image and likeness of God, which means you have the ability to think, reason, and form opinions. This is why God says, hey, let's come reason together. Right? God wants to reason with you. He wants to teach you. He wants to show you some things and reveal some things to you. Amen? Are you following me? Satan can influence your life to the extent that he can influence your thinking. And the less truth you know and understand, the easier it is for Satan to influence your thinking and ultimately influence and manipulate your life. Okay? You cannot change your emotions or the choices and behavior they influence without changing your thinking. Again, I'm trying to maybe rush this too much. What am I ultimately trying to convince you of? How powerful your thoughts are. Your behavior will always line up with your thinking.
A born-again man or woman who still thinks like someone who is not born again will continue to live like someone who's not born again, even though they are born again. Because thinking governs your potential. Your born-again spirit determines it, but your thinking governs it. Your emotions will always be a reflection of your thinking. We'll talk about that a little more in a minute. Here's another one for you. Your life experience rises and falls to the level of your thinking. Amen? Now, thinking is a big subject. I mean, there's a lot of different things that we can think about. Good, bad, indifferent, what have you. But there are some key areas. Are you following what I mean? There are some strategic areas of thought and thinking that the devil targets the most. And one of the main, if not the main, stay with me, we're going somewhere with this. If not one of the main, if not the main, one of the main areas the devil targets is the opinion that you have of yourself. Right. Yep. The way you think about yourself. The things you say to yourself. Again, nobody in this room, but I'm sure you know somebody who's been plagued by negative self-talk. What does that mean? It means you're just sitting there telling yourself you can't, why you try, no need to go down to that church, things are not ever going to be different, blah, 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 blah. Negative self-talk, okay? Again, do you see what I'm talking about when I say if breakthrough doesn't happen here, it's creating a problem and an issue in your life that you can't overcome. You can't compensate for it. There's nothing you can do to counteract wrong thinking, wrong understanding, and wrong responding, right? There's no medication you can take, right, that'll cancel out the negative effects that those have and the impact that those have on your life. So your life experience rises and falls to the level of your thinking. So here we go. This is why I wanted you to grab one of those self-image sheets back there. Your life reality is a reflection of your self-image. And of course, your self-image is the opinion that you have of yourself. It's the opinion that you have of yourself. Now, I almost feel some of you kind of pushing back on this. There's a scripture in the Bible that people misunderstand. And it's in Romans chapter 12, verse 3. It says that you should not think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. Anybody ever heard that verse?
Yes.
You should not think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. You realize that verse is telling you to think highly of yourself? That verse is saying, hey, think highly of yourself. Just don't go too far. Don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. Okay? And he goes on to explain what that looks like. Someone who thinks more highly of themselves than they ought to think is someone who thinks they can live the life God created them to live without God and without other people. We need God, we need other people in our lives. To think that you can do it alone without God and without other people is what it means to think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. God wants you not just to have a good self-image, he wants you to have the right self-image. Amen. See, if you don't value yourself, let's see if I can say it another way. Because there's a lot of things, and this is one of those points that we could take three classes on. It's that important, right? But now watch this. If you see yourself as a loser, you don't think other people see you as a winner. If you think you're a loser, you think everybody thinks you're a loser. Which means you respond to people that you think you're a loser. You believe they think you're a loser. So you respond to them that way. Are you seeing this?
The classic example of this is in Book of Exodus, I believe it's chapter 13, where Moses sends the 12 pastors. They're called spies. There were 12 leaders, sent 12 pastors into the Promised Land. Anybody familiar with that story? And they come back with just huge clusters of grapes, and it's like, man, that land, it's true. It's the most beautiful land. It's rich. Its soil produces amazing harvests and all this stuff, right? But then they say, but we can't do anything about it because there are giants in the land. Watch this now. And so it says that we were grasshoppers in our own eyes, and so were we in their eyes. What does that mean? It means they saw themselves as grasshoppers, and because they saw themselves as grasshoppers, they automatically believed that the people in the land that God said belonged to them now saw them the same way. Right. If you think of yourself as someone who can't do something, you don't think other people see you as somebody who can do it. Are you following me? Which then sets in motion how we respond, how we speak, what we say about ourselves, how we present ourselves, how we carry ourselves. Are you following me? Yeah. It's getting quiet up in here. Amen. Basic life understanding. Yep. It's basic life understanding.
So you can't defeat the undefeated.
Amen. But if you see yourself as defeated, right? So this is why we've got to see ourselves as God sees. This is why the Bible says things like, you can do all things through Christ which strengthens you. This is why the Bible says things like, you're more than a conqueror. That's why the Bible says that God always causes you to triumph. Amen. Are you following me? This is the truth about who we are in Christ Jesus. All right. Thank you, Jesus. Let me give you a couple of verses here. Really just one. Let's just stay with one. Proverbs 27 and 19. As in water, face reflects face. As in water, face reflects face, so a man's heart reveals the man. Here's a couple of more translations of that same verse. As water reflects the face, so one's life, how they live their life, is a reflection of their heart. From your heart spring forth the issues of life. Right? So in other words, what's in your heart, right, is reflected in the way you live your life. Are you following me? God's Word translation, as a face is reflected in water, so a person is reflected by his heart. So he's talking about a mirror here. Are you with me? And so, you know, when we look into a mirror, we see our face. But in this case, he says, if you look at your life, issues in your life are reflecting an issue in your heart. Are you seeing this? You can't change the issue in your life unless you change that. And I didn't take the time to do this, but if you can use your imagination for a moment, okay? I want you to imagine for a moment that I'm looking in a mirror, okay? And I pull out my chapstick because I want to put some chapstick on my lips. But instead of putting it on my lips, I put it on the mirror. You can't change the reflection until you change what it is reflecting. Are you picking up what I'm putting down? This is very important. Because this is the mistake that a lot of people try to make. They try to change their life reality without realizing that their life reality is simply a reflection of something that is deeper inside of them. Now, here's the Amplified. Stay with me. I'm gonna go a little further. All right. As in water, face answers to and reflects face, so the heart of man to man. So what is he saying? He's saying that your life reality is a reflection of somebody's fixing to get some answers you've been looking for a long time, okay? Your life reality is a reflection of and answers to what's in your heart. Do you understand what it means to answer to? Do you have people in your life that you answer to? Like if you have a boss, you answer to your boss. Meaning what? Meaning you don't just show up for work and do whatever you want to do, right? Your boss, a certain area you work in, certain assignments or whatever, that you answer to somebody, okay? So he's saying then that your life reality answers to your heart. Meaning if your life reality is ever going to change, again, what's in us has to change. It also says that it's a servant of.
a servant of, okay? So let's just break it down. Trying to change the reflection, your life reality and experience, your life reality and experience, without changing the heart is an exercise in futility. It's not ever going to happen. Let me tell you what is going to happen if you keep trying to do that. You're going to just keep getting more and more frustrated. And the image you have of yourself is going to keep getting poorer and poorer. Mm-hmm. Right? Are you following me?
Yeah.
Okay. Here is, I call this, stay with me now. I call this a self-image, come on now, dig in with me. A self-image feedback loop. Do you understand what a feedback loop is? Anybody ever been at a concert or somebody where they were using the sound system and the sound system had feedback and it gave it that really loud piercing and it just kept getting sharper and louder and sharper and louder? Yes, and you're like, oh man, somebody do something. That's feedback. That's feedback. What's causing that? What's causing that is when the sound going into the microphone is coming out of the speaker, back into the microphone, out of the speaker, back into the microphone, out of the speaker, back into the microphone. And so it creates a feedback. Are you following me? You got the visual image of that? Okay. So this is what I call a self-image feedback loop. Okay. Now, a lot of times we're wanting to change our feelings and our behavior, okay? Because we've got a lot of negative emotions, and we've got a lot of bad behavior, okay? And so we want to change that, right? Okay? Because it's not fun, it's not comfortable, it's not enjoyable, right? Negative emotions and bad behavior, right? Now, we have to ask ourselves this question. What is determining our negative emotions and our bad behavior? Well, believe it or not, more than anything, it's the image that you have of yourself. Are you following me? Because a poor self-image, are you following me? Can I tell you why people get involved in relationships with folks that are not in a healthy place in life? It's because they don't feel like they deserve anybody better. They don't feel like they deserve somebody who's healthy and doing well. Amen. Amen or oh me. I'm just trying to give you some practical things here, right? Do you know why sometimes people go after very low-level employment when they have skills and abilities, talents to do something that would provide much more income for them and for their family? Again, it's because of the image they have of themselves. I'm just using the general term loser, okay? But again, if you see yourself as a loser, when you go apply for a job, You don't apply for the manager's position. You don't see yourself as a leader of men and women. You see yourself as somebody you hope they don't fire if they find out what you've really been doing for the last 6 years of your life. Amen or oh me. Okay, so again, based on the scriptures that I showed you, the image that you have of yourself contributes more than any other thing to the way you feel and the way you behave. Am I right about it? Come on now. So why is this a feedback loop? If we allow our feelings and behavior, let me put it up on the screen and I'll put this back up, okay? If we allow our feelings and behavior to shape what determines our feelings and behavior, right? This is one of the devil's most effective traps. Are you following me? If you allow how you feel, your emotions, and the things that you've done, your bad behavior, if you allow those things to determine what you believe is true about you. Let me say it another way. I'm trying to say it a different way, so maybe one of the ways I say it, it'll click. Come on. I feel some struggling going on. I feel some resistance. I'm going to stay with this because this is important. We've got to break this feedback loop, right? Whatever opinion you have of yourself right now, what is that based upon? If you're being honest, it's based upon how you feel and how you've lived, how you feel and what you've done, how you feel and the mistakes that you've made and how the mistakes that you've made make you feel, right? But this is the trap that the devil sets, because if you allow what determines your self-image to be influenced. Are you following me? I'm not saying this right. Help me, Jesus. You get it? Are you following this? Your self-image is what determines your feelings and behavior. But if we allow our feelings and behavior to be the main information we use to determine our self-image, the worse we feel and the worse we behave, the lower the self-image we have. That lower self-image produces even lower and more negative feelings and behavior, which takes the self-image down even a lower notch. And so it's this vicious cycle. Some of you get it, not all of you are. Okay? Let me see if another drawing will help. Okay? Put this one on here. Okay? So, your spirit. Y'all know what I'm fixing to say, okay? You are a spirit. Come on now. You have a soul. And you live in a body. The Bible says your spirit is the candle of the Lord. Who you are, who you be, in your innermost being, that's who you truly are. Are you hearing me? That's who you truly are. Come on now. That's who God made you. That's the truth. Right? Now, your soul, that's your understanding. That's where you think and feel and make choices. Your soul is your mind, emotions, and will. Your soul is your mind, emotions, and will. I'm in it to win it tonight. You're going to have to just get in here with me. I'm not stopping until we win, all right? That's the part of you that thinks, feels, and chooses. Okay? Your true potential is your true image, who God made you to be. All right, some of you never heard me say this. Let me say it, okay? I do not need a mirror to see what I can see without one. I don't need a mirror to see my hand. I need a mirror to see my nose. Certainly can't see my lip. Can't see my chin. I need a mirror to see what I can't see without one. Do you know that God calls His word a mirror? And it's only when we look in the mirror of God's word that we see what's really true about us. That's where we see the truth about our potential, the truth about who God made us to be. It's where the Bible says He made you free. He made you righteous. Amen. Are you with me now? This is important. So your spirit is like the light bulb. Anybody remember those old projectors? E-I-K-I. I remember in class when they put that big film on there. And then they would thread it through, and it would pull it through. You younger guys, gals may not know what we're talking about. Y'all were in that kind of projector on the ceiling age, right? But this one is like it would pull an actual reel-to-reel film through it, and the light in that projector would shine through the film, and it would project an image on a screen. Are you following me? So
your soul is your self-image. That's how you see yourself. Spirit's your true image. That's who you truly are. But your soul is your self-image. Now, in our outward life reality, that's what I call our projected image. What does that mean? That's what we're trying to get people to believe is true about us. Are you following me? This is where we're trying to get people to convince. Yes, ma'am.
Where are you getting it from? Why are they calling me no good? I'm wondering, what is it that I'm putting out for you to tell me that I'm this? You don't know about the devil and, you know what I'm saying, who God made you to be at this point.
Yeah.
You never got it. The way you came up in church was wrong. You know, just everything has been wrong.
Yeah. Amen. So I don't know your parents, okay, but I can speak to that a little bit. Sometimes it goes back to how they were raised, okay, and other times it goes back to, you know, my wife and I, we weren't parents until we were parents. And somebody got that, right? Which meant it's kind of like on-the-job training, you know. And thank God we had, you know, some good examples for parents, okay. And we wanted to learn from both what our parents did right. And my mother would be the first to tell you that if she had to do over, there's some things she would do different. I don't hold any of that against her. My dad would tell you the same thing. I'll tell you the same thing about raising my children, okay. But, you know, in a lot of ways, my mom and dad, They changed the family tree with me and my brother and my sister and how we were raised and so forth and so on. All right. But a lot of times, you know, parents have a poor self-image, low self-esteem of themselves, right? And they feel like anything from I wasn't ready to have kids to I don't know what I'm doing, there's too much responsibility. They don't know where to turn or all that stuff. And so then you've got a kid that's not doing what they think that child ought to do. Maybe they have too high of expectations for a child at a certain age in their life. And so they resort to, and don't even realize they're being influenced by the devil, but it's the devil who uses shame, guilt, fear, condemnation, right, to try and manipulate us and these sorts of things. And so, you know, remember, let's go back to it. Whether you understand any of this or not, I'm trying to help you understand it. The devil definitely understands it, and he's trying to use what you are against you. And so the devil knows, and he starts before you know you're in this world. Let's put that one back up. He's trying to get the wrong film going through, right? He's because what you believe about yourself is going to be projected in your life. It's just like the heart, the outward is a reflection of the inward. And so this is just a different way of trying to illustrate it and help you see it, right? Is, you know, if whatever you put in front of that light, it's going to be projected. And so if the devil can get us to believe certain things about ourselves, then that's what's going to be projected in our lives. And so, you know, a stranger can tell you, I'm being silly now. A stranger can tell you that you're ugly and your mama dresses you funny. It might hurt your feelings a little bit, but it's, you know, it's like this person doesn't know me. You take like, you, that's the holy grail for the devil, so to speak, right? Is if he can get parents to put the install the wrong film, the wrong self-image in children. And I think that's one of the reasons that the devil works so hard against, you know, towards parents. To get them to do those things. So it's a great question. I mean, obviously, there's a lot of different answers that it could be.
The good news is, though, sister, and a friend of mine wrote a song, and it goes something like this: I'm happy to be in the truth, and I will daily lift my hands, for I will always sing of when your love came. All right, so amen. Right, so praise God. So we got the truth now. And the Bible, and here's the beautiful thing about it. The Bible says that God, and only God can do this, He'll make up to you the years that were lost in all those other effort, you know, that silliness and that wrong understanding. Okay, amen. Good question. I'm sure other folks in here can relate to that. Everybody okay? Everybody good? Yes, no, maybe? Y'all all right? Okay. So your spirit is the real you, therefore determines your potential, what you are capable of accomplishing. But your thinking has the power to limit the potential you possess as a child of God. Amen. So do you see why our thinking is so critically important? All right, let's keep trucking here. Amen. Let's talk about agreement. And I'll try to go a little quicker here. Amen. Because we're created in the image and likeness of God, we have the ability. Can y'all believe we've only got like less than 30 minutes left? Goes by fast, doesn't it? All right, okay. Because we're created in the image and likeness of God, we have the ability to think, reason, form opinions. Number two, we have the ability to agree. Again, how powerful is this? I'm going to go through this one kind of quickly. Jesus speaking, again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. That's the power of agreement working for you. That's the power of agreement working in a positive way in your life. Let me show you another one here. Isaiah 53:1. Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? So you've got what the devil says about things. You've got what God says about things. If you believe what God says about them, that is critically important to seeing the arm of God, the strength of God revealed in your life. Let me say it another way. If you don't believe what God says about it, you're not going to see God's intervention in that situation. You got to believe what God says in order to see what God can do. I mentioned this verse earlier, Genesis 11:6. And the Lord said, indeed, the people are one, and they all have one language, and this is what they begin to do. Now nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them. So this is the power, again, of agreement. And these people weren't even doing this in the name of God. They were just doing it for themselves and try to make, the Bible says, a name for themselves. All right. Here's one of my favorite verses, James 4:7. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. The devil targets our ability to resist. The devil targets our ability to resist, and he doesn't care what it is. He's just trying to break down your ability to say no to things. And that can be anything from chocolate chip cookies to Oxycontin. You understand what I'm saying? The devil's trying to break down, because every human being that's born on planet Earth is born with the ability to overcome the devil. How do we do that? Submit to God, resist the devil, and the devil will flee from you. So what the devil's trying to get you and me to do, he's trying to trick us into resisting God, submitting ourselves to him and resisting God. And of course, this gives the devil opportunity in our lives. And you hear me say this a lot, but the best advice I could ever give anybody is agree with God and agree with him quickly. Agree with God and agree with him quickly. And so let's go back to how that kind of connects with self-image, okay? If God says in his word that he's made you something, made you righteous, for example, then agree with him. Agree with him. Even if, watch this now, even if there are feelings and behavior that contradict what God says. This is how we break that feedback loop, right? If we just keep looking to how we feel and what we do to inform the image we have of ourselves, then that image is going to keep decreasing and it's going to drag our feelings and behavior down with it. Okay? Yes, sir.
Dead, and he's like, my dad's dead. He says, no, he's over here. He brings them and has them look into the water. reflection of himself, and he sees his father, and his father says, "You've forgotten me." But I thought it was pretty neat. That, and also dealing with things in the past. He got hit in the head, and the monkey tells him, "It doesn't matter. It was in the past."
And the cell phone thing.
Cell phone thing.
And the cell phone hearing you thing, too. And I'm talking about today.
Oh, I guess those things
weren't
correct.
That's crazy.
So these guys don't know it, but some of you who've been a part of the class, I actually ended a class about 6 weeks ago with the theme from The Lion King. Amen. All right. So I don't know what all they're saying there, but praise God. It's exactly what you're saying there. Okay, is, you know, in that situation, he saw himself for who he truly is instead of.
Yeah.
Good point. Okay. Now, let's talk about number three. Because we're created in the image and likeness of God, we have the ability to think, reason, form opinions. We have the ability to agree. And now we have the ability to believe. All right? And so Mark chapter 9, verse 23, Jesus said to him, "If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes." All right? Now, I'll try to be brief with this. Faith is another one of those subjects that's extremely important that we could spend a long time talking about. And obviously, we don't have that time tonight. I've been known to preach 100 sermons in a row on faith, okay? And again, the Bible has a lot to say about it. It's not like something that you only see mentioned a time or two in the Bible. This verse, all things are possible to him who believes. And then look at this verse. Somebody in here needs to remember this verse. 1 John chapter 5, verses 4 and 5. "For whatever is born of God," if you've been born again, you're born of God. "Whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith." I think the King James Version says even our faith. "Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" So what he's saying here is there's nothing that you and I will ever face in this world that we can't overcome with faith. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world, everything that's in it. Now, why is that important? It's important because all the devil has to work with are things that are in this world. Amen. Remember, the Bible says that we walk by faith, not by sight. To walk by sight means to live your life based upon the way things look, seem, and feel. But we're not going to live our lives based upon the way things look, seem, and feel. We're going to live our lives by faith. So what does it mean then to live by faith? It means to live your life based upon what God says, no matter how it looks, seems, or feels. If you live your life by the way things look, seem, and feel, because the devil can manipulate the way things look, seem, and feel, he can manipulate you. Amen or amen? Are you following me?
Amen.
Now, we started out talking about our ability to believe, then we jumped over to faith. What's the difference? Our ability to believe is just simply that, our ability to believe. The difference between ability to believe and faith is when we use our ability to believe and respond favorably to something God has said. In other words, faith always involves the Word of God, or we could say truth, because His Word is truth. Okay? You use some version of an ability to believe. This is a simple example, all right? But the chair you're sitting in, you believed it would hold you up, or else you would not have sat down in it. Are you following me? Now, again, that works seamlessly in your life. You just came in, pulled the chair out, put your stuff down, sit down. Okay? But had that been a really old chair that was kind of rickety and only three legs, you might have gave it a few thoughts before you plopped down in it, or might have moved it out of the way and got another chair. So that ability to believe is something that is natural. But when we take our ability to believe and we join it together with the Word of God, this is what activates that substance of faith that is in each one of our hearts and lives. Now, we mentioned this verse earlier. Praise God. Can I give you just a little quick lesson or two on faith? All right. Romans 12 and 3, "For I say through the grace given to me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. So we mentioned this verse earlier, not to think more highly of yourself, but to think soberly, as he ought, you know, more highly than I think, but to think soberly. He's going to go on in verse 4 to explain that we're members of a body and we can't do what God's called us to do without working together with other people. But it's that last phrase that I want to draw your attention to in this passage. As God has dealt to every man, every person, the measure of faith. Not a measure, but the measure of faith. Right? Now, we know from Jesus' interaction with the disciples that a tiny amount of faith is enough to move mountains. So it's not more faith that we need. It's the ability to use the faith that we've been given effectively. Amen. Amen. And so every human being has the measure of faith. The Bible teaches us in Romans 10 and 17. Let's look at that verse. Am I going too fast for you? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Okay? So let's talk about this for a minute. If you're following along in your Bible, there's a good chance that the word comes, or in King James it says cometh, is in italics. Okay? And anytime you read a verse that has words in it in italics, that means, you know what italics are, right? Where they're kind of squiggly and slanted to the side. That means that word was not in the original manuscript, but it was added by the translators to make the verse more readable. Okay? So what he's literally saying is that faith by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now, because God has given to every person the measure of faith, right? That means every human being you will ever come in contact. Let's go back to those 24 medical school students, okay? All right, so they get born again. What's happening? I don't know the full story, but this crusade is near a thoroughfare there in Africa. I mean, it's a dirt road, but again, poor people travel back and forth. And I'm imagining that they're coming by. They hear all this going on. What's going on over there in the town square? They go over, and all of a sudden they hear somebody speaking the word of God. Now, the faith that was given to them by God at birth had been dormant in them until they heard the word. Now, when they heard the word, it woke something up that was asleep in their spirit, something called faith. Because faith cometh by hearing. I don't mind the cometh as long as you know where it cometh from. It cometh from inside of you. Hearing the word of God awakens and arouses faith. It activates it. It brings it to the surface, right? And it's waiting for you to bring it to life, waiting for me to bring it to life by doing what? By acting upon it. Faith without works, faith without acting upon it, remains dormant. It's still dead. This guy in the book of Acts named King Agrippa. And he wanted to interrogate the Apostle Paul. Paul had been arrested. And it was a kangaroo court. And as a Roman citizen, he appealed to Caesar, which was his right as a citizen of Rome to do. And in the back of Paul's mind, he was like, I'm not just trying to prevent them from executing me. I'm ready to get to Rome and do some work there. And on his journey, it just so happened that King Agrippa was coming through a town where they were holding him. And King Agrippa wanted to talk. He wanted to interrogate because he'd heard a lot about this Paul from Tarsus. And He wanted to, and as a king, obviously, he had the authority to do that. And so, you know, they find their positions of honor, and they trot Paul out, you know. And King Agrippa starts to ask him about these things. And the Apostle Paul starts to share with him the Word of God. And it activates faith in King Agrippa. To the point that King Agrippa says, and I'm going to put this in my own words, "Get this man out of here. He almost persuades me to be a Christian." Now, what was going on with Agrippa? He was basically going to try to make a spectacle out of Paul. Next thing you know, I mean, Paul's saying things like this: "King Agrippa, you know the scriptures. You know there's a Messiah coming. And you know, you can sit there and act like you don't know nothing about it. But what Jesus did, he didn't do in a corner. He didn't try to hide it. He did it out in open in front of everybody. And you know that the Bible says the Messiah will be born in Bethlehem. And you know, all right?" And he's sharing the word with him, right? And all of a sudden, he's like, "Hey, ho, ho, ho," right? Because he are you following me?
Yeah.
One of my favorite stories to tell about this was back in the day, before we had our first service here at Heritage in June of 98, our first service was at the Bessemer City Jail. And in those days, there was a jailer, weekend jailer, and he was a born-again believer, and he made everybody in jail come to the service. Now, on the surface, you think that's a good idea, but what wound up happening is because he made them come, you wound up with a bunch of men in there who didn't want to be there. And sometimes that took away from the men who did want to be in there. And so you had this one guy, he was being very stubborn. He wasn't going. No matter what the jailer says, he ain't going to jail, which it delayed the whole thing. And he's not going to win this argument, right? And so by the time that he finally comes in, you can probably guess that all the seats in the back are already taken. And the only seat is in the front. And so not only does he have to come to church, he doesn't want to, he's got to sit in the front. And so to protest, he came in his tidy whities. That's all he was wearing. Okay? I mean, it's like, all right, I'm going to go. You just make a rear end out of myself and all this stuff, right? So he comes in his tidy whities. He's got to sit on the front row. He's mad. And I'm thinking, that door's locked behind me. But the Lord's going to help me. Amen. Are you following me? All right. And but something happened to this man, right? When we start sharing the word, guess what happens? Big tears start to fall down, roll down his cheeks, land on his chest. This man was ripped. You could obviously be pumping iron. And they would go towards, I know it's not cleavage. Anyway, you know what I'm talking about. That center part where his pectoral muscle left a gap. Not trying to get too graphic here. We're keeping it PG. Amen. All right. It would run towards the center of his chest, and he would do it, and then another one would fall out of the other side. And he would do it, and it was making him mad. He couldn't wipe them fast enough, and he's wiping them off his chest. When he wiped them off his chest, more would come down his cheeks. He'd wipe them off his cheek another. Right? What's going on here? That man got born again. What's going on now? Again, he doesn't want to be there, but now he's hearing the Word of God, and something on the inside of him is heating up. Something on the inside of him is being stirred. That's the measure of faith. That's the measure of faith. Okay? You still with me? All right. So this verse is corresponds with the other one that we looked at in 1 Corinthians 13. He says, verse 13, "And now abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love." All right? And this is chapter 13 in my book, Becoming a Threat to Addiction. It's called Foundations, and it's based upon this verse right here. Because when he says faith, hope, and love, now abide faith, hope, and love, these three, what he's saying is that these three things go together, they stand together, they work together, and most importantly, they produce results together. Okay? So any one of these alone is very important and very powerful. But when you combine them together, okay, and again, we could teach on these things for days. But let me give you an example. The Bible says that faith is energized by love. Okay? So you've got faith. Think of your faith as an engine and love as the fuel. You can have a brand new 2027 Corvette sitting in your driveway, but if there's no gas in the tank, it's not going to help you. Right? So we've been given the measure of faith, but in order for that faith to be energized in our lives, it needs love in the tank, so to speak, right? And then the same Bible also says that faith gives substance to the things hoped for. And again, there's a lot of teaching here, but I'm going to try to show you something now. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. The faith that you have inside of you right now is a serious threat to the devil, who has threatened your very existence on more than one occasion. But the faith that you have right now is a very serious threat to him. Because if you learn how to use that faith, you can destroy his works. If you learn how to use that faith, you can overcome him, not a few times, every time. Are you following me? Okay. So the devil is terrified of the measure of faith that you possess, but he can't take it from you. So what he tries to do, his strategy is different. His strategy is, let's do everything we can to prevent that faith that's in them from being activated. How is it activated? It's activated not by having heard the word of God. He didn't say faith by having heard. He says faith by hearing. And hearing. And hearing, right? We need to continually hear the word of God. Yes? This is what activates the faith. This is what brings it to the surface. But now we've got to act upon that faith, right? And that has to be governed in our lives, so to speak, by love. So the devil says, you know what? If I can keep them from ever hearing the word of God, the faith that's in them to overcome me, right, overcome the devil, will never even, they'll never even know it's there, right? Okay. So this is why the devil tries so hard to keep you from hearing the word of God. This is why the devil tries so hard to steal the word of God from you every time you hear it. Because the faith that God gave you is activated, awakened, and aroused by hearing the word of God. Now, the other strategy involves love and hope. You've got to walk in love for your faith to work. So this is why the devil tries to get us offended at people, mad at people, bitter towards people. Anything but and as far from walking in love towards people as we possibly can. Because as long as we're walking in hate and prejudice and bitterness and jealousy and anger and strife and envy, all of these things, right, are basically neutralizing the faith that God gave you. You got to walk in faith. You got to walk in love for your faith to work. You can't just walk in faith and treat people like garbage and expect to overcome the devil by faith. Again, faith, hope, and love. These three work together, stand together, go together, produce results together. Now, the other side of that is, the Bible says in Hebrews 11, that your faith gives substance to the things that you hope for. So, watch this now. This is why the devil is trying to get you to a place in life where you have no hope. Because if you have no hope, there's nothing for your faith to produce in your life. And how many times do we say things like, well, don't get your hopes up. Right. Come on now, I got the right bunch, y'all, okay? Amen. We got 6 minutes. Gosh,
oh, 6 minutes.
Yes, I'm telling you the truth, all right? All right. Are y'all getting anything out of this? Please tell me you get something out of this. Okay. So notice now, if we don't understand how this works, we don't understand how this works. All the devil's got to do to keep our faith dormant inside of us from producing results and victory in our lives is just, you know, have somebody offend us, have somebody hurt us, have somebody wrong us, and us walk around with a mat on for the next 35 years. Right?
Amen.
This is why, think about it, when Jesus taught us how to pray, and taught us some of the most important lessons about faith that are in all the Word of God in Mark the 11th chapter. He included in that, and when you stand praying, forgive. Why? Because all that he just taught us about faith, if we're going to hold on to bitterness and unforgiveness, it's going to basically cancel out the ability our faith has to produce positive results in our lives. Do what now? There you go. Well said. Right out of first rest. And notice that's the first part of this 13th chapter in 1 Corinthians. Okay? Amen. Oh, sweet Jesus. If I had time, and I don't, but I'm going to try my best just to mention it. All right? Is the relationship between your ability to believe and fear. And I mentioned this in some classes this week, and I mentioned it at the end of the class last week. But fear is your ability to believe working against you. Fear is your ability to believe working against you. If you look closely at any fear that torments your life, you'll find somewhere at the root of it a belief. Okay? So, faith involves truth from God. Fear involves lies from the devil. Are you seeing how it's which one you're going to latch on to? Fear is your ability to believe working against you. If you believe, I know you've heard me say this a few times already now, but if you're afraid of a snake, it's because you believe the snake has the power to hurt you. If that's what you believe, it will be reflected. Remember, inward, outward reflection. It'll be reflected in your actions whether the snake has the power to hurt you or not. Now, I want to show you one more pattern or cycle, okay, that has to be broken. Hebrews 2, 14 and 15. The Bible says this, "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood," he's talking about me and you, "he himself," talking about Jesus, "likewise shared in the same, that through death," we just celebrated his death, burial, and resurrection, "through death he might destroy him who had the power of death," who had, past tense, the power of death, that is the devil, "and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." Now, bondage is a Bible word for addiction, okay? Bondage is talking about when we're enslaved to something or somebody, some behavior, some habit, something that, watch this now, that we seemingly can't resist, that we seemingly can't say no to, all right? But now, notice, what is it? I'm going to use a big word like mayonnaise. Can y'all hang in with me for a couple minutes? What is it that predisposes a person, a human being, to addiction or to bondage, a life of bondage? It's a fear of death, okay? It's fear, ultimately, and I'll try to, praise God. It's fear, but ultimately, let me just get to it, okay? Five fears common to man. It's a fear of lack. I'm afraid we're not going to have enough. And some of you can relate to this. Maybe some of you cannot yet. But the reality of it is this. Fear of lack has nothing to do with how much you have or don't have. You can have a whole lot of money and still be afraid that you're not going to have enough. Also, that you're not going to be enough. That you don't have what it takes. That you're going to come up on the short end of the stick. That you're always going to have more month than you got money. It's a fear of lack. Fear of rejection. Fear of rejection. Consistently, when polled, the number one fear among human beings is a fear of public speaking. Why is that? Because we're afraid we'll get up in front of people and make a fool of ourselves and we'll be rejected. Fear of failure. How many things have we not tried in life because we were afraid that we would fail? Fear of the unknown. Okay? But ultimately, all of these things are rooted in a fear of death. So this is how the Lord showed me to teach this, I don't know, almost 30 years ago now. If you think of the first four as fingers on a hand, fear of lack, fear of rejection, fear of failure, fear of the unknown, but the thumb on that hand is the fear of death. Somebody says, "I'm afraid to fly." You're not afraid to fly. You're afraid to crash and die. "Oh, Pastor Mark, I'm so afraid of heights." No, you're not. You're afraid of falling and dying. Because at the root of all fears is a fear of death. Right? So if you think of a grip, the grip of fear, right? Notice what gives strength, if you will, to the other four fingers is the thumb. I'm saying all this to say that if we can overcome a fear of death, we can overcome the other fears and learn to really live as God created and intended for us to live. So Psalm number 34:4, I sought the Lord and he heard me, and what did he do? He delivered me from some of my fears. Is that what it says? No, all. He delivered me from all my fears. One last verse and we'll pray. 2 Timothy 1:7, you ought to memorize it if you haven't already. For God has not given us, personalize it, has not given me a spirit of fear. But what has he given us? A spirit of power, love, and a sound mind. Power, love, and a sound mind. Amen. You get anything out of this tonight?
Yes.
Father, thank you for our time together. Yes, Lord, we give you praise. Thank you for this time together. Thank you for helping us. Thank you, Father, for Lord, even later this evening, specific things that you've planted in our hearts, Lord, let them produce results. Let us understand and receive and continue to grow and develop in these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I apologize if you came here tonight for me to talk about emotions. I had every intention whatsoever on doing that, but obviously we didn't get there. We will get there next week. The next slide up says, begin emotions notes. Amen. Know that you love. Good things coming.